As I mentioned last week, we will be taking a break from the Gospel of John for the month of December, and I'm doing this Advent series on Jesus Was Born To. And today's title is Jesus Was Born to Give Eternal Life. And our first text that we'll be looking at will be from John chapter 4, starting with verse 7 through 14. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, praise you, and we give you thanks for eternal life. We give thanks to you that you've made eternal life accessible to us who will just believe in you, that you are God's Son, and that you sent him to give us eternal life. O Lord, I pray that during this hour you would warm our hearts and we would be drawn to you. And I pray, O Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit to overflowing measures. And I ask, Lord, that you give me wisdom and insight and discernment. All the words that I would speak would come from you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So Jesus was born to give eternal life, and he tells the Samaritan woman here that the way you receive eternal life is to believe in him who has been sent to give eternal life. And here Jesus uses the analogy of living water welling up from within someone, because he's standing at this well with the woman who's about to draw water from the well. And he speaks to her about eternal life. He talks about how the person who drinks from the living water will never fear death. And how they will never be thirsty again spiritually. He's not describing what it means to be not thirsty physically. We know that because at the very beginning of the passage, he's asking the woman for a drink because he is thirsty physically. So what he's describing to the woman is that the person who drinks from this well that Jesus is offering, the one that wells up within us, will never be spiritually thirsty again. Now, I fully recognize that there are times when our walk with Christ feels dry and we thirst for a deeper and richer relationship with him because it feels like we've lost it. And in certain cases, that's true. We have lost it. But it's not because he left us. It's because we left him. And that thirst causes us to walk backwards to him, to try and find him again. And of course, we find him where he's always at, right beside the Father's hand, eager to worship with us and eager to have us receive his word, and eager to have us return and be restored in our relationship with him. And all that's true here in this passage, but the focus is on eternal life. What does it mean? What does it mean when Jesus says, we have eternal life. Well, we can turn back to the book of Matthew, to chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, please join me there. In Matthew chapter 19, we'll be reading verses 16 through 29. And Matthew says, "And behold, a man came up to him, Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he," Jesus, "said to the man, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would want to enter life, keep the commandments.' And then he says to Jesus, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you that only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven.' And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Well, then, who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" So here we see this rich man coming to Jesus. And Jesus tells him, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. And I'm sure all of you recognized that those commandments Jesus said came straight from the Ten Commandments and the Levitical law, not the commandments of the Pharisees, not the man-made rules that were just created that either contradicted Scripture or had very little to do with them. But those were not sufficient for this man because of his wealth. So when Jesus tells the rich man to sell all that he has, Jesus is not saying that accumulating wealth is wrong on its face value. If you accumulate the wealth to be obedient to God and use it to advance his kingdom, then that's exactly why God's given you wealth. But here, this guy's problem was he loved possessions and money. They were his idol, if you will. And Jesus recognized this man's heart, that his heart was divided, that he was not willing to give up his beloved possessions and follow Jesus. And so when Jesus confronts him with this very thing about selling his possessions, the man walks away. So what does this paragraph, this narrative about Jesus and the rich man, what does that have to do with eternal life? Well, the key there is not only was he supposed to sell his possessions, but Jesus told him, come follow me. And by the commitment to come follow Jesus, it meant you can't have a divided heart where you're following Jesus, but yet you're also stuck on your idol. You have to give it up. And that immediately raises the question for us, do we have any idols we're holding on to that we're divided? We want to follow Jesus and do as he says, but we have this idol over here that we're holding on to, so our hearts are divided. When I self-examine, I recognize that this is a problem for me too. And it forces me to come back and talk with the God the Father and Jesus the Son and the God the Holy Spirit to ask them, okay, now what do I do? I've got this idol. I'm willing to let it go. Now what? And that's my encouragement to each of you. If you identify an idol in your life, come to the place where you're ready to give it up. And if you struggle with giving it up, come to the Father and tell him you're struggling to give it up, and he will help you. And then once you reach that place, you're ready to give it up, then come back to him and say, what now? What do I do with this idol? Do I destroy it? Do I sell it? Do I give it away? What am I supposed to do? Of course, the language I was just using is under the assumption that the idol is a physical thing. It's like a boat or a car or whatever. But what if it's something more spiritual or relational? I don't want to give up this idol of a relationship I have with someone that's a lot of fun to be with. They're great, but they are detrimental to my own spiritual health for whatever reasons. What do you do with that? Once you're willing to give up the idol, what do you do? Again, you come back to the Father and say, what do I do now? How do I handle this relationship that is not healthy for me spiritually, but yet I enjoy this person physically and relationally? What do I do? Because I don't know what you're going to do with it. I got my hands full trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do with my idols. I got no time, space, and energy to help you figure out what to do with yours. But come and follow me. That's the key phrase for having eternal life. Come and follow me. And then here in this second paragraph of the narrative, Jesus explains what it means to, or what it cost to have eternal life. This also shows that you can't have a divided heart here in these verses that Jesus spoke. In some cases, following Jesus for the purpose of eternal life will cost us in relationships. There will be persons whom we have to separate from. And in some cases, this is a physical separation, not a relational one. In the cases of those who been called to ministry and have to go someplace like missionaries, or in my case, leaving family and the culture that I knew to come to Colorado, because that's where God sent me, wanted me to come and minister here among all of you. Now, in my case, that sacrifice resulted in joy, because I have so much joy being with you all and ministering to you all as your shepherd. But that's not always the case, especially for missionaries. They go into a culture that is hostile to the gospel. They leave for their family and friends to physically move to a new geographical location, to a place where the gospel is hostile, You know, they can't just preach and teach openly in some situations. They have to try to establish new relationships with people that are sometimes not interested. But by God's mercy and grace, they discover a small band of people who are already believers in Jesus or who come to faith in Christ through their efforts to share the gospel. And then they finally start to build a small little community and family around them. And then Jesus says, but if we do this thing of leaving houses and brothers and sisters and fathers or mothers or children or lands for Jesus' sake, that we will receive 100-fold. That's what I've been describing here about the blessings of obedience to God, even when obedience is a difficult and hard choice to make. There is blessings both in this life and the next for our obedience to Christ. So eternal life means following Jesus. And following Jesus, even though it's going to be difficult in certain times. But then we receive the gift of eternal life. And then we have what John tells us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So eternal life means following Jesus and becoming one of his disciples and believing in him. Right? That's how we receive eternal life. Believe in Christ and follow him as one of his disciples. Then John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, from the passage that we started with, will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So eternal life, as I said earlier, is something that just the gift never ends. He's always there, and the Spirit's always there, watering our dry hearts when those times occur. Then we have what is said about eternal life in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here we have in Romans 6:23 a contrast. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So eternal life is something that we have by remaining in Christ, not just following him, not just believing in him, but being one with him and having him present within our whole personhood, heart, mind, soul, and body. However, we can't ignore the contrast here in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So eternal life means that there is necessarily a non-eternal life, death. And that death is experienced not just through physical death, but is experienced through the consequences of rejecting Christ and experiencing the atrocity of hell. Hell is a real place. There's no way to escape it. It is a real place, and that's where the Lord Jesus, at his judgment day, sends all the individuals who have rejected him and have enjoyed the wages of their sin. They go to a fiery pit, it is described, one in which there is eternal torment. And while their personhood, their whole personhood, is committed to the hell after Christ's judgment seat at the end of time, upon their physical death, they also enter into hell. Their spirit, separated from their body at death, enters into hell. a place of agony and torment, a place described in Scripture as one in which people anguish for just a drip of water on their tongue. And that's the consequence of not believing in Christ Jesus. So we have two choices. We have the choice of believing in Jesus, or we have the choice of rejecting Christ. Believing in Jesus will lead to eternal life, getting into heaven, feeling all the joy and delight and pleasure of heaven, having the peace that passes all understanding by being there, being free from all the worries and labors of this world. Or rejecting Christ and entering to the hell of his creation that he created for those who reject Jesus. It's just that simple and stark. You believe in Jesus and go to eternal life, or you don't believe in Jesus and go to eternal damnation. Many people today will say, well, that's just too much. It's just too harsh. That the only way to eternal life is through Jesus. There must be another way. All the religions in the world give you a pathway to eternity. Well, they all claim to, that is true. However, the problem is the path they lead to is eternal damnation, not eternal life. The other problem that they have is everything is based upon you doing something. It's all about what you do to gain an entrance into eternity. But with our faith in Christ, it's about what's already been done, and we do not have to do to enter into eternal life. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified, nailed to the Roman cross, so that he could pay the penalty for our sins, and we could be washed clean in the blood of Jesus, shed upon the cross, and upon his time of torture before the crucifixion. All that bleeding, all that blood washes us white as snow when we believe in Jesus as our Savior and the one who has paid the price for all of our sins. Then, when we have that belief and commit to following Jesus as one of his disciples, we enter into eternal life. And we avoid the murderous feeling of hell. Hell isn't murderous because the person going there deserves it. But everyone who's there feels like they've been wronged and cheated. Tough. Too bad. Now, I know that sounds kind of harsh to say that, because we all have individuals in our lives that we care deeply for, and they are good people by human standards. And we know they don't trust in Christ. We know that their destiny is if at some point they don't turn and believe in Jesus, we know that their destiny is eternity in hell. And because we care for them, because we find them someone that we love, it saddens us to think about them being in eternity in hell. Which is why it becomes so important for us to say something to them about faith in Christ. I know that itself is a little bit scary. The idea that you're going to share your faith with someone or talk to them about having their sins forgiven, especially when they're a good person who thinks they don't have any sins to be forgiven of. And if they do have sins they recognize, they believe that they're evened out by all the good things that they do. But that is a lie perpetrated among the culture, but a lie that was planted and created by the evil one to keep people from believing in Jesus and avoiding hell and entering into eternal life. So then we have what Titus chapter 3 verse 7 tells us about eternal life. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's by his grace that we are saved. It is by his grace that we are able to enter into eternal life when we believe in him. His grace is upon us even when we're contemplating him as our Savior. His grace is upon us when we recognize our sinfulness and need to be saved. His grace is upon us when we confess Jesus as our personal Savior. His grace is upon us when we decide to become a disciple of Jesus and to follow him. Eternal life is also becoming heirs with Christ Jesus. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod are the words from the song. Which brings us to another point of realization. Eternal life isn't just about hanging in there and hoping for the best until Jesus returns or he calls us home to enter into eternal life in heaven. It's also about having eternal life here, in this life, in this world that we live in. And you rightly can ask the question, well, how does that work? How does it work that we have eternal life here in the midst of all this terrible world with all of its problems and the sufferings it creates and the troubles and difficulties we experience as a result of being in this fallen world? How does that give us eternal life? Well, remember this promise from the Lord Jesus is that it will well up into a spring of eternal life, flowing from within outward. We become a source of water, living water, that leads other people to eternal life. We co-labor with Jesus as a wellspring of eternal life and living water to help bring those to faith in Christ and to disciple them into mature believers in Jesus. But we also get to benefit from that wellspring of living water ourselves. We get to taste the peace of all that passes all understanding in this life by having eternal life through Christ Jesus. We get to enjoy the pleasure and the delight of his fellowship with us in an intimate way as a result of our faith in Christ. We often can have peace in the midst of chaos because of our trust in God and our belief that our Savior is seeking to accomplish something good within us, to be conformed into his image. And we have eternal life now by just enjoying the life he gives us. Yes, we go through difficult periods and things are hard, but there are also the little joys and sometimes the big joys in life. And because we have eternal life now, we're able to enjoy them even more than if we don't have faith in Christ. We can receive them as gifts and blessings with more joy and let that joy live within us for a longer period of time. That's having eternal life now. Then we have what 1 John 2:25 tells us about eternal life. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So eternal life is a promise that Christ has made to us, that God the Father has made to us. Remember, God and Christ are one. Therefore, as they are one, the promise of Jesus is the promise of God. So they promise that we will have eternal life. and it's a promise that can never be broken. When we come to faith in Christ, we have not just the hope, but the assurance that he will keep his promise to give us eternal life now and in eternity after our passing from this earth. Just let that sink in for a moment. We have a promise that is unbreakable. A God who keeps his promises. All of Scripture points to this reality that God keeps his promises, and we have the promise of eternal life. What a good God we have. What a good Savior we have that was born to give us eternal life. And I'll end with these words from the book of Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Here Jude is telling us just simply, believe in God's promises, love God, wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Just believe in God, believe in the one who sent him, wait patiently for the return of the Lord Jesus and the fulfillment of the promise of eternal life. Wait patiently for the fulfillment of the promise of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for these good words you've given us. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to go to the cross so that we could receive eternal life. Thank you, God the Father, for sending Jesus to go to the cross. Thank you, God the Father, for sending the Holy Spirit so that we can be at unity with you and God the Father, God the Christ, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God the Father, that you have blessed us with your gracious mercies and goodness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for indwelling in us and giving us the chance to have fellowship and intimacy with the Lord Jesus and you, God the Father. And we thank you for all these things, praying that we would be faithful in following you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.